Morning, everyone. Absolutely fantastic to be here again and see you all. And it's just wonderful. It's unreal. So, yep, hello, everyone. Well, I set my notes up here. It may have been unexpected or unusual to see me up here again. Was there given much forewarning about that I was going to preach, or was there? Yeah, there we go. So, not as unexpected. I was hoping, not feeding into my sermon as well as I would have liked. But there we go. And I suppose we're living in unexpected times at the moment. We all face unexpectedness in some ways, something that pushes against the grain or the narrative or an inbuilt belief that we might have. It might be something that's good that happens unexpectedly. So you might get a windfall or, a distant relative you don't know leaves you a large inheritance, or hear me preaching again. I'll just turn up randomly one day, suddenly appear in a cloud. And I was sort of thinking, putting this sermon together, I'm with an organisation at the moment called Every Man's Welfare Service, and what it is, it's evangelism to the Defence Force. So we go out with soldiers out into the field. I'm currently based with an artillery unit at Woodside, and just spread the word amongst them, talk to soldiers about how they're going, and hopefully starting conversation that gets them onto the journey to Christ. And I was talking to my chief commissioner one day, and he recounted a story many years ago about a soldier who quite unexpectedly came up to him and said, "Oh, you're an everyman. Oh, that's fantastic. Wow." And this soldier, who was long retired, told a story about how he was out in somewhere in the Northern Territory, up in Darwin, and there was an everyman there talking about Jesus. And he said, "It was fantastic. Like, that started my Christian journey." And the commissioner, our chief commissioner, went, "Did you end up going and telling that every man that?" "Oh, no, I never did." And so, unfortunately, that poor fellow never heard how well that, how much his evangelism touched his person's heart. But it was an unexpected meeting that our commissioner had with this soldier that shows, wow, this is something, this is real, this is what's actually going on. And I think this is something we see in the Bible readings we had, is in the story of the centurion Cornelius. It shows God's attitude towards the people that are coming into his kingdom, but it also just shows how the Spirit, in a very unexpected way, is choosing who it's going to be influencing and who God is allowing into that kingdom. So what we're going to do is I'll just go through the passage. We might do a bit of a reading on it, and we'll see what we extract with it and what we come up with at the end. I might even ask a few questions of you. So if you have your Bibles open to Acts 10... I'll start with the first chapter, if we're all ready to, all that first 1-8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God, who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So a bit of background to what's actually going on. So we're at a place called Caesarea. Caesarea was built by the not-so-good king of the Jews at the time, Herod the Great. And it was sort of a new-build city. It doesn't have a lot of sort of hold in Jewish history or tradition. It was sort of a city that was recently created. And it was a bit of a centre of Hellenistic culture, like the Greek culture that was beginning to filter into Jewish and basically larger Hebrew society at the time. Later on, hence its name, Caesarea, named after the Caesar, the family of the Caesars that came into power in Rome, became the centre of the Roman administration there. So there would have been some troops there based at the time, and we begin to see this when we look at Cornelius. So just a question, does anyone know much about a centurion or what they did or what their function was, or... Just if anybody wants to... What? They did sometimes, yeah. They've sometimes had a crest that went across like this, just to distinguish them. Does anybody? Yep, generally. Yep, that was... So a centurion was sort of a rank in the Roman army. The Roman legions were sort of an interesting organisation. There were sort of two types of Roman soldier besides the cavalry that was floating around. They had the legions, which were basically made up of Roman citizens. It was very prestigious to join, basically like joining the army today. You had to have letters of reference. You had to have certain qualifications, definitely citizenship to join. There were also something called the auxiliaries. So they were generally groups of tribesmen or something, basically clients of the Roman state or the Roman Empire. They were generally recruited en masse, sometimes out of a tribal group. So there might have been a tribal chieftain that brought his family or his tribal grouping into the Roman army, and he would sometimes become a centurion out of that. Generally for it, it was promotion was through valour in battle. They were sort of hard men. They were hard soldiers that were, you know, they had to prove their worth. It wasn't just, there were instances of it which weren't well received, but you weren't just, it wasn't just handed over to you or you just applied through the internet to get it. It was a very hard position to achieve. And there was definitely some kind, there was definitely a prestige to that. So the Italian cohort, there's a bit of debate about this, about what exactly it was. It could have been an auxiliary unit, but being an unit of auxiliaries at the edge of the empire, it's saying they were being recruited from Italy. So that's a bit of unusual. They didn't tend to recruit auxiliaries from the Italian peninsula at the time. So the Italian cohort could have been referring to a particular legion that was based in Judea at the time, which was called Ten Fratensis. Ten Fratensis was quite famous. It was one of Julius Caesar's personal legions. And I guess it was sort of a type of unit that was detaching people all over through the Judean land there, basically holding down, watching the border with Persia, who was Rome's big enemy there at the time. But the centurion also had another role. They weren't just soldiers. If they were doing something what we call in the army detached duty, they might be off doing somewhere else. They'd almost be like a police officer or a magistrate. They'd be off in various locations hearing cases. They might, you know, performing other legal functions, or they could be assisting the civil authority back in another location. So the centurion was a bit of a, mostly a military, but sometimes they would put on other hats. At this time, Rome hadn't really separated the military and civil roles to a certain extent out in these type of provinces. Also, Cornelius's name, and this is interesting as this pushes forward, the name Cornelius, obviously to be a centurion, he would have been a Roman citizen of certain standing. The name Cornelius itself, there's one sort of scholarly approach to it that had that may believe that his ancestors or his grandfather or his great-grandfather might have been a slave. There was a Roman politician at the time. He was a dictator called Sulla. There were a few wars going on, and Sulla freed a whole bunch of slaves. And it was generally Roman practice, if a master had freed you, you would take on their name. So Cornelius Sulla, he would have taken the name Cornelius, and that would have been followed down through his family. Obviously, this is a few generations removed from that. But reaching the centurionate, being a citizen or a pleb, the next step up on the social hierarchy from basically being a centurion and a pleb was to become a knight. So basically to move from being your great-grandfather being a slave, and perhaps at the end of your centurionate, sometimes they were made up to join the knighthood and they were given money to make the property qualification to do that. The picture I'm trying to paint is Cornelius is upwardly mobile. He's starting to get trajectory, and this guy, really, he's in Roman society, he's making his way up. From his background, he's starting to track towards the best he can possibly expect. But we get something in here too that's a bit challenging here. He's a devout man. He's there giving alms to the poor. And this is a bit in contrast to that sort of socially, upwardly mobile person. This is pretty unusual. The Romans were quite devout to their own religions and faith, with the Greek and Roman practices around their gods. You only generally went to them when you wanted something. But this just doesn't seem to be what Cornelius is doing here. He's giving alms to the poor. He's making prayers to God. And it's just something that is very countercultural to a Roman, let alone a Roman officer to do that. So already at the beginning of the story, we're getting we're getting something that would seem quite confusing if we're coming across this for the first time. In here, he's praying, an angel suddenly appears and he feels fear. I don't know if you've had that type of experience, an angel appearing in front of you. I'd probably be a bit startled and jump out of my seat a bit too at the same time with that. It's just unreal. But here we have that answered prayer. God's hearing what Cornelius is saying and he's acting directly upon it. Some people might not necessarily see those manifestations today, but I think this is just it's a great example of answered prayer coming through there. He speaks to Cornelius. He asks him to send some of his men to go get a man called Simon Peter, our famous Peter, from a house in a place called Joppa. From what I was looking when I was researching this, Joppa's about 40, 45 odd miles away from Caesarea, so it would have been a little bit of a journey back then to go and do that. So we're going to push on to from 17 onwards, so I'm going to read from 17 to 23 now. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one who you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that you could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Perhaps Peter felt a little bit of apprehension at the start of this. You know, men had come to his house. They were Roman. That's pretty understandable considering the history recently the apostles have sort of had with the Romans. I'll probably be a bit of a bit reluctant to go with them. And also, it's not just going to go off to a particular location and meet them. They're asking you to go to basically the centre of the Roman power in here in Judea. And the history, you know, that history there between the Jews and the Romans, initially invited in by the Jewish Sanhedrin, they liked the Roman Senate, but that relationship began to turn a little bit sour. And some Jews were quite happy with them being there, others weren't. So no doubt feeling quite a bit of apprehension there. But here's an interesting as well, as we get with this unexpectedness of the story, the Holy Spirit, though, convicts Peter to go with them. And the Spirit's one of those pivotal elements to this unexpected story here, is that it's inwardly convicting Peter to basically go against the grain of something he probably wouldn't have otherwise have done. And I love this book as a whole, just to digress for a moment, I just love the alternate title that it has. It has one basically book is called The Acts of the Apostles. The other title is Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is just basically the superpower which just runs through the whole narrative. The people are almost the hand in hand with the Spirit. You know, obviously we tend to focus on the words of the apostles and the things that are going on, but the Spirit is something that is just driving through this whole story and the whole book as a whole. But the unit that I'm currently going to be based with, 16 Regiment Royal Australian Artillery, their cap badge, the artillery are a bit unusual in the army. They don't have the same colours and regimental standards and those type of thing with all their battle honours emblazoned on it. They don't really have that in the artillery. They're basically, their standards or their colours are their guns, and on their cap badge, they have the word ubique. And what it's meant to be, ubique is basically the Latin for everywhere. They've got so many countless stories, you know, there's so many of them in different minor actions as well as major actions that they've been involved in that they can't count them all. So they just basically put one word on there to cover that whole plethora of everything that they've been involved with. And I think that could really apply to the Holy Spirit, because, you know, you often see in Acts, you know, these mass conversions and people coming to Christ through them, but there's all these little times where the Spirit's just there prompting and just acting on a small scale that is just pivotal at these moments. But I'll push on through here. So the men speak to Peter at the house. You know, part of this little bit of when I was looking into this was that Luke's put that in there. Now it's painting Cornelius in a bit more of a upbeat light, you know, again going against the grain of what's coming beforehand. But it's interesting here is that Peter has actually invited these men into his house to stay with him in the night. And this is still a period of time where everybody's still caught up in the Jewish law. So the Jewish law was they could show hospitality to people coming through their land. That was acceptable for any God-fearing Jew. That was incumbent on them to do that. Yet to do that the other way, to be under somebody's roof, as we'll see, was not such a... You would be you're basically ostracised from your community and be, you know, spiritually unclean through that. But so we'll keep reading on at the moment. We'll go from 23. I'll read through the 23 to 48, and we'll just see what we get from that. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called them together, his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I shall not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we were all in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord had commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. I now realise how true it is that God does not show any favouritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know that the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We're witnesses of everything he did here in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but the witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to people and to testify he is the one who God appointed as the judge of the living and dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had now come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even onto the Gentiles. For they'd heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptised with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptised in the name of Jesus Christ. They then asked Peter to stay with them a few days. One of the big parts I found interesting here, even though Peter's intentions are pretty misguided, I think his intentions are good, but his direction and his knowledge there is misguided in where he's directing it. He falls down at the feet of a Jewish man. For a Roman centurion of this guy's power to do that, it's just, you know, while he is corrected by Peter, and that's a bit of a New Testament theme, sometimes the adoration is given in the wrong way, but it's generally corrected. I just found that amazing. Like, what a beginning of a countercultural thing to do. A Roman centurion at the feet of a Jew is just... I was just reading a lot. It's just next level different from what would have been going on. Peter begins to address the unlawfulness of his presence there under the roof of a Gentile. As I said before, even though a Jew could show hospitality towards a Gentile, He couldn't exist under that Gentile's roof because that would make him ritualistically unclean. And you think about all those times in the Old Testament where it's talking about not being with the being with those who are the uncircumcised or the non-believers, or it's, and I'll probably feel apprehension if I was Peter as well, because everything has built up. You know, the whole Old Testament law was telling them you shouldn't be doing that, but this whole thing, you know, it's starting to work against the grain. There's some promises that were made a very long time ago that are beginning to become the fruition. And here, I think, you know, with the comments of Peter, you know, he's basically makes a comment. You're well aware it is against the law of our for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And part of this is this gradual realisation, I think, that's happening in Peter, that there's something different happening. There's, you know, everything, the ministry of Jesus, the day of Pentecost. Like, Peter's been going on a bit of a journey since he denied Jesus three times. Like, there's been a massive change in, it's just in how he goes, and he's as we know from the biblical narrative, he is not a perfect man by any measure or stretch of the imagination. But there's a gradual realisation, is there's something different. There is something else that is happening here and going on. Cornelius further, there's recounting of the story of the encounter with the angel again. But I just find this part here where Peter speaks, I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And just the unexpectedness of that to the people who would have been there, who would have heard it, who would have been seeing it, is just, it is utterly mind-blowing and mind-boggling. And I think we sit here today as modern Christians and we look at our faith in the 2,000 years it's basically a little bit over, or a little bit before it's just been existing for, and I don't think that's something we appreciate. You know, Jesus opening the way, you know, his ascension back into heaven and the Spirit and the beginning of the fruition of all those promises, you know, things that were said to Abraham and David all those years ago. It wasn't always this way. And the early Christian movement, it wasn't just chafing with the Roman Empire, it wasn't chafing with those persecuted. The first chafing was with those in the Jewish movement who still hadn't accepted that yet. They still weren't getting it. But here we have Peter, the guy that doesn't always get it right, he's almost instantaneously getting that. And it's just phenomenal to see that. Pushing on a bit further, so he said that, you know, before that, Cornelius has basically made that statement. He's had the captive audience here. He's given permission for Peter to speak that. And the Peter's been moved to recognise that's what's going on. He makes that little speech there. It's a little bit different to some of the others that exist within the sort of New Testament stories. But it comes to the end there. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished in the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And here again, that whole thing of the Holy Spirit most unexpectedly entering these people. The Jews that had converted to Christianity and the Christian brothers that Peter was having with him, they were just dumbstruck and astonished. Like, it just seems to be the appearance of the angel, basically who Cornelius was, the actions of the Spirit there, and the eventual leading to baptism. It's just one thing piling on top of the other of unexpected occurrences and events. And it's basically been this way in some ways ever since the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's just such things are being, the old narratives are being blasted away. It's not getting rid of everything that the old narrative said or the Old Testament law said. It's now beginning to be fulfilled. Yes, there's going to be chafing against that, but we're seeing that fulfilled and the beginning of our Christian movement being made through a Roman centurion. Everything that was against what was going on in Palestine at the time, in that Judean, you know, within the province of Judea and all the things and the death of Jesus, you know, it was the Romans that had crucified him, and the first Gentile, the beginning, you know, the beginning of basically our ancestors coming to this movement who are outside the Jewish faith is in a Roman centurion. And it's just, And I think as we go through the book of Acts itself, so many unexpected things are happening, and this is one of the heights of it. And wanted to speak about that membership, that brotherhood coming to all tribes and tongues, all nations. Here it is. This is it. We're at the beginning point of it. And very unexpectedly, if I was a betting man back then, I wouldn't have been betting on my money being coming through a Roman centurion. But the Spirit is doing things. It's doing so many countercultural things. People who are countercultural to what was going on. We see this in the New Testament. You know, we see in the New Testament in the Synoptic Gospels. There are people who are getting it, and people who really shouldn't get it, and people who are not getting it. Who should be getting it? It just seems to be this common thing. But yet again, unexpectedly, there are people here. There are the people who have come with Peter, and they're just wow. And everybody's just amazed. And Peter finishes with, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They then asked Peter to stay with them a few days. And it's not just, and just how it ends, it just ends so beautifully there, I think. And it's not just people, you're Christians now, okay, you're a bit of a funny weird guy, I just want to push you out the door. No, they're entered in the brotherhood, they're actually hanging around, they want to see their development, they want to teach and they want to extol them. And it's just brilliant. And not to keep pushing this word unexpected, but these passages here, it's just such an impact on who's now entering the family and what God's doing with that. So to conclude with, I think some things that we can draw from this. Basically, we can't know all the time on how God is working or the people that he's working in. We see this in Cornelius. Like, I don't know if you've met people and you've seen them later on in life and you've just been and they're leading. I've met a person I was in the army with. I went and spoke to him not too long ago and he'd become a Christian in the intervening time, and it was just such a different change in the way he'd been living and leading his life. And it was just amazing to see. We're not always seeing God's hand in that. We're not always immediately seeing it, but he's out there making it happen, not always in our eyes. We need to listen where the Holy Spirit's leading us to. Yeah, we can recognise the big actions and we say, wow, there was the Holy Spirit there. But the Holy Spirit's that wise counsellor. It's been sent to us. That little time where Peter, he might have been about apprehensive about going, and there's the Holy Spirit in there, right in the back of the head. Maybe you should go and do that. Ingrained in his heart, maybe you should go along and do that. So I think we live in a world that's quite loud and there's a lot of noise going on, but we need to be able to listen and hear that. And that's something I struggle with sometimes, but the Holy Spirit's there, it's been put there, and it's not going to be silenced. And I think as we finish off, we need to understand that we need to expect the unexpected. We've been in a very unusual time at the moment, but as I said before, we don't know who God is working in, but just God's working through everything in there. As we're seeing through these books and the people who are converting and the people that are coming to Christ, it is so against the grain. It is so against everything that's happened in the biblical narrative so far. And the unexpectedness, even the people that know, they're still getting caught out at the end. So I think we need to listen to our hearts and pray, and we need to listen on God's counsel with that and understand that the unexpected is going to happen. And it's not always, sometimes it might be seemingly for the worse or for the bad, probably as Peter first felt when the Roman soldiers turned up looking for him, but ultimately there was God's working in that. And I think just to finish with, we can sort of recognise in that unexpectedness, that was the beginning of our entry as Gentiles into this faith. We're now in that vine, we're now being grafted into it. And it's through these circumstances that we came to faith. So I'll finish with prayer. Father God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross for us. Thank you for him rising again on the third day and ascending to be back with you, and for sending the Holy Spirit as that comforter to continue the ministry upon the earth. Father God, We do pray that even though we can't see all your workings and that may be in a way we don't anticipate, we just pray that when we can see it, we can act in your intent and for your good purposes at the conclusion of all things. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.